Let's get started. Part two of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Let me share my screen. And there we go. I think we're going to spend most of our time in 16, but I do have my big book of the feast. So we can take a look at that. All right. So, no, I don't want to donate yet. All right. So, here we go. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, which we studied last week, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. This would be the Holy of Holies, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Where does God dwell?
In the Holy of Holies.
In the Holy of Holies. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, if behind this is just behind the curtain, behind the veil, absolutely. Now, the trichotomy of man is we have an outer court, it's our flesh. We have an inner court, which is our soul, our mind. And we have an inner court, which is the spirit. So God dwells in our inner person. Because Paul said we are the temple of God. Yes. So there are three major areas of the temple. You have the outer court, where the sacrifices were made on the brazen altar. You had the inner court, or the holy place, which was where the manna and the menorah and the golden altar was for prayer. Alright, and then you have the Holy of Holies. Okay?
That's where the Ark of the Covenant is, right?
That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. Now, in those three areas, Paul says that we are the temple of God. We, too, have three major compartments. We've got flesh, soul, and spirit. God dwells in the spirit, not our emotions. That's huge. That's why when you look at Hebrews 4:12, I think, the sword of the spirit separates between soul and spirit. There's a division there. Don't get it confused. Just because you feel a certain way, that doesn't mean God is in that. Yeah. All right. And by the way, I think I've done this before, but just for reference, in case somebody hasn't heard it. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection. There are seven feasts. There are seven major pieces of furniture that lead you to. So follow the furniture, and you'll follow the steps, and you'll follow the feast, and you'll be where God is. Step one, brazen altar. Outside. Step two, the laver, where you're washing. Three, you got the table of showbread, the word of God. Thy word is a
lamp unto my feet, my light unto my path.
There's four.
What's four?
Lampstand.
Lampstand. The menorah.
Light of God.
Yep. Shows you lights the way.
Say three more.
Three is the word.
The word, okay.
Yeah. I'm giving y'all this before.
Yeah, I'm just trying
to. Oh, okay, got it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it on there? Is it on
there? Table of showbread.
Oh, it's on there! Yeah. It's been so long since I looked at that thing up close.
Yeah, I look at it every day.
Yeah, okay. then you know how to pray because the Holy Spirit will show you how to pray. So that'd be step five. That's the golden altar. Six is the time of judgment. So, that's the ark. Because in the ark contained the evidence against us. They complained about the leadership. They know they couldn't follow the law. And what was the third thing?
The staff. Well, that was the leadership.
That's the leadership. There's something else. Oh, the manna. Yeah, because they, complained about that too. All right, just all testimony against them. But then that seventh piece of furniture is God sits on the mercy seat. It sits over the top of the ark because mercy trumps our judgment.
Praise God.
What was
five?
That's the good news.
Five is the golden altar. That is the good news, brother. So I'm giving you that. Praise the Lord. That wasn't in my notes to do that, but I'm giving you that because now they're going through that whole process where he's going all the way in. Mm-hmm. I just said something. It's the process that takes you all the way in
to the presence of
God.
Every day.
Every day. All right. All right. Let me check my notes to see if there's any background information here, because some of this is commentary. A lot of this is just going to be scripture. So here's the commentary for verse 1. There's great concern for Israel. This is some of the research I did. Failure or uncleanness by the high priest meant Israel's sacrifices would not be accepted, and the people's sin would remain uncovered for another year. All right? So they had a backup priest just in case God took him out. So commentary, but again, just letting you know how important this day was. It was called the day. All right. You could not come into the Holy of Holies except one time a year. And then I got a lot of cross. Well, here's some of the stuff. I got a lot of cross reference stuff here, but I want to wait and do the Hebrew stuff when we really start talking about Christ. All right, so now, let's take a look at it. Verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock and a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. And shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are his holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He's following the steps. Now, the priest has some elaborate clothes. You know, you had the breastplate, you had the purple, you had all that. He didn't wear that on this day. All he wore was white linen. White linen. You got to be dressed appropriately for this particular event. All right? Not flashy. Not gaudy. Simple. Pure. All right? And he washes it. Now, he doesn't do like my kids did when they were growing up.
They don't
want
to just go in and run the water.
No. You had to do this for real. All right? Oh, Al, I'm going to preach. That's going to preach, Al. That's going to preach. That's going to preach.
You've been quoted.
That takes me back even to Esther Pig's very simple for the king when she went into the king. Mm-hmm. Nothing flashy, nothing gaudy.
Oh, that's going to preach now.
What's the title?
Don't just run the water.
Don't just run the water.
I'm liking that one, boy.
Nailed it back here.
Woo!
I'll tell you second
guess. Yeah, you don't know anything about that. All right, don't just run the water. Let me just take it aside, because Al hit a winner on this one. Let's take it aside. You know, they washed for real. They didn't just run the water.
Yeah.
And they washed themselves before they put on the new linen clothes or whatever. And so often, you know, when we were immature, some of us or whatever, you know, we don't want to wash. We just kind of run the water or whatever, make a little noise, make people think that we're clean or whatever. And then we just go and put the clean clothes over that funny body. Joe, that's it. All right, let me stick to the script, but here's the sad thing about this. And I guess because I'm getting older, all the old stuff, all the things that have happened in my life is almost like a parable, and I can see the spiritual side of that as I flip back over. And I'm like, how many people are going to show up in somebody's church today and all they did was run to water?
So good.
Yeah. So, he's doing it for real. He's going through the steps. He washes himself, all right? And he shall take, verse 5, of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goat for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, I'm not going to get all caught up in all the different offerings he's going to be doing here. I'm going to stick to the main ones. And the goats, two goats are part of that. All right.
Male goats.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Al. verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Did you see what just happened? Mm-hmm. He's going to go back and forth into the Holy of Holies three times. Mm-hmm. And the first time he's going to go in is going to make intercession for himself. Mm-hmm. He's got to make sure that he's clean, because if he's not right,
yeah,
all right, then the people are going to be, oh my God, this dude better not screw this up. Because their whole hope, oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Yes, Juanita. Their whole hope was on this high priest, all right, to do his job well, to intercede for them so that their sins would not be symbolically placed upon them for another year. Mm-hmm. So the priest had to be near perfect. Thank God we ain't got to rely on the human priest.
Because I'm just thinking the backup priest. If the one that goes in first dies and I'm the backup priest,
yep.
I'm going to another priest.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to.
I mean, really?
So, man.
Sorry.
No, this is good. So, when we get into the Christ thing, in fact, we'll probably get into Christ, because we'll get through this chapter today, but as we do the Christ thing or whatever, it's okay for us to kind of point some things out as we go along. Look at Christ being so much better high priest than what this guy has to do.
Yeah.
And you're absolutely right. And I do want to talk about it. So, would you guys just... We'll get through it, but you guys see things pop, just bring it out there, because I don't want to forget it, because some of this is good, because what you said is good. If I see old boy get smoked, Nadab in a bayou or whatever, I'm like, man, I ain't touching this. I'm not touching this. I am scared of God. I'm afraid of a God who can take me out like that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm fearful of that. Amen?
Amen.
In the flesh, absolutely.
In the flesh. But when we get into Hebrews, doesn't he tell us we can come boldly?
Yes.
They couldn't come boldly because they're worried about whether this guy was going to be able to do it or not. But man, I used to be so afraid of God. I used to be so afraid. That's how I got saved. Scared of God. I don't want to go to hell. Scared of God. But when we develop and go into that next phase, we come into relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not afraid of God. He's my dad. I love him.
Yeah.
Hey!
Park in the back, and I was parked back somewhere. I don't know.
Al will take you back to your car.
Okay, no problem.
All right, so we're all excited on Zoom because Dina just walked in, and we were just asking about Dina today.
Yeah,
so, Sandra, you don't need to check on Dina. We can see her for ourselves.
I already checked on her. I knew she was coming.
Oh!
He didn't tell us. She was going to be surprised.
You fooled us. Okay. All right. So he's got to make atonement for himself. Let me see what I have in my notes. Had to do a change of clothes, the white linen. He had to have a mikvah. A mikvah is the baptism. So when he washes himself, that's symbolic of a mikvah or a baptism, because you always want to be clean before you become, go into the presence of God. All right? All right, and before he could enter, it had to be clean and prepared. That's a critical issue because people are depending upon his acceptance before God. Now, there's a tradition. This is tradition. The tradition is, what I've heard in my research is, and it's not in Dina's book. I brought Dina's book with me today. But the people are lined up waiting for the high priest to walk up into the temple or the tabernacle. All right?
Didn't the Day of Atonement only happen once a year?
Once a year. So everybody's been praying for this dude.
Yeah.
And they're checking him out, making sure, did you do everything you're supposed to be doing? You know, as he comes up. And as he comes up, he tells them, because he's washed, getting ready to be, you know, he says, touch me not before I ascend to the altar.
Mm-hmm. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Touch me not. The Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Touch me not. Don't touch me. Don't hold on to me. Touch me not, because I have not yet ascended to the Father.
Where is that scripture in Leviticus?
That's John 20.
Well, I know, yeah.
Yeah, no, just tradition.
Okay.
Yeah. So, again, tradition. But, man, I just got to believe that that must be what was happening. That's a kind of historical account or whatever, what used to happen. And so now, you know, you could always kind of ask yourself, what the heck was he talking about when he was talking to Mary and told her, don't touch me, I haven't. What is that?
Because I think she would be.
It's Leviticus. It's the thought and the spirit and the intent behind Leviticus 16.
Mm-hmm.
Because now he's getting ready to do for us what the priest is doing for them in the Old Testament.
Well, all through the Old Testament, he tells them not to touch this and not to touch that because it's unclean, and you got to stay out 7 days and all of that kind of stuff.
So even your great love for Christ, you got to make sure you obey and do it the right way.
Right.
You can do a good thing the wrong way out of your emotion. Out of your emotion. That's her emotion. Oh, my God, it's Christ. Get back! Just dirty hands.
All
right. Yeah. Amen. All right. Verse 7. Let me see if I got any more notes here.
You said he went into the Holy of Holies three times and we only did one.
Well, I ain't got there yet. Only the first time. All right. In fact, I had to think about this because I had never really heard him going in three times. I'm looking at the scripture. I'm like, wait a minute. He must have come back and forth in there a couple of times or whatever, you know. So,
you ain't got there yet.
Yeah. All right. I ain't got there yet. Here we go. All right, he should take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, verse 8. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, those had names, and in Dina's book, it has the names, and I'll kind of read that to you if I have time or whatever. But I know the name of the scapegoat was called Azazel. Azazel. And there's a name for the first goat, too. But just kind of remember here, you got two goats here. They're going to cast lots, all right? You got one goat on one side, and tradition says that oftentimes the goat that was the scapegoat was the goat on the right? I can't remember. Yes. I think the scapegoat was the goat on the right, and the goat on the left was the one that was sacrificed. I can't remember. I have to look at the tradition. Again, that's just tradition. I don't want to get caught up in the tradition. All right. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. All right. You might want to kind of highlight the scapegoat, two goats or whatever, because this is a judgment type of thing. And remember, Christ in Matthew talks about the judgment between the goats and the sheep, right and left. Here you go again. Mm-hmm. All right? It's an inference there.
Verse says it, it says what for azazel or removal. Every time it refers to azazel, it has or removal.
Azazel in the Greek, in the Hebrew means removal.
Okay.
So that would be the scapegoat.
Okay.
All right. Oh, let me just go through her thing real quick here. Because Dina's book has it written in here. Scapegoat, azazel. There was another term for it. What is that term? Oh, I'll have to find it later. All right. But you got the you got the definition. You got the interpretation. All right. So, verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. All right, so you got two goats. One's going to get smoked right there on the spot, and the other goat is going to be sent away. All right? Two sacrifices, they're representing the atoning work of Christ. It's twofold. One goat covers your sin. The other goat removes it, the impact of the sin. All right, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, going back to offering for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. So he's going in, he's bringing a sacrifice to the Lord, clean me up, clean my house up, clean my family up, all right, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He has to deal with God and his own right standing before he can deal with somebody else. Please, somebody tell me, do you see the steps in there?
Step to go first.
Do you see the application for today? You really can't help anybody else. You can't do anything about anybody else. You better not even think about trying to deal with nobody else. Don't call your crazy relative before. No, if you're going to intercede and do anything for anybody, you need to make sure that you have that communication and you're lined up and straight with God.
That's right.
All right? Pardon?
Plain and thick.
Okay, yeah. Because you want to do your good thing the right way, under the right anointing, under the right influence, all right? So, he's going, we don't pray for anybody until we got ourselves together. All right, verse 12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. The altar of sacrifice. Alright? Not like those other two guys. His hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. This is representative of the, you know, prayers of the saints or whatever. So he's bringing that within the veil. Alright? It's incense. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. And that is upon the testimony that he died not. Remember, the mercy seat is on top of the testimony that's working against us. Verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle. If you got Bibles, underline the word sprinkle. That's key. And sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. You can lightly highlight eastward, but definitely highlight the word sprinkle. So he is sprinkling the blood with his finger, all right, in a direction from the east, toward the east. Got it? Why the east?
Seven times.
Seven times, number of spiritual perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Seven times. Coming from the east.
Mm-hmm.
So toward the east.
Sunrise.
Sun rises mm-hmm. in the east.
Depends on how you spell.
The Jews pray facing
the east.
The east. All right. Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. That tribe was the tribe that was situated and camped on the eastern side. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, the wind came in from the east. If you look at Exodus 14.
What does that sermon you preach to the east side?
East side.
East side.
East side. Talk about God's going to move from the east side. Because Bob Forrest sits on the east side.
Oh, yeah.
Had all the young kids go, ooh, cool. And I had this sweater on when I said it. Oh, you remember the east side?
Yes, sir.
That was a good sermon that day.
Yeah.
All right. Alright, that he die not. I like that. Eastward and for mercy with the blood seven times. Okay. Alright. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. Notice, in order for him to do that, he had to leave. To go back and get the blood from the other offering. Alright, so this would be the second time going in. Mm-hmm. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And you might be wondering, why you got to clean the tabernacle up? If his presence is there in the Holy of Holies, why you got to clean the tabernacle up?
Is it because all that sin is there?
Yeah, all that sin is all over the place. For the people.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And think about this. This is also a picture of the church. It's also a picture of Israel. Are the people of Israel perfect?
No.
They got some uncleanness on them?
Oh, yeah.
Is the church perfect?
No.
So he's making atonement for all of that. The church is kind of weird. Praise God, it will not always stay weird. All right? There's going to be a transformation work. Even in the church. So this is symbolic of that transforming work, because everything's not clean. But everything gets clean through the shedding and spreading of blood under the blood covering. Alright. So. Alright. Then he shall make, verse 16, then he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so, thank God, he still covers us as Christians, because sometimes we get crazy. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. All right, verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for him. Here we go, three times. Until he hath made an atonement first, for himself, next,
family,
household, and then all, congregation of Israel. Now, so, and then go through that again. You need to get yourself straight, and then you need to get your kids straight before you start talking about my kids, all right? All right, so, get yourself together, get your household together, and then you can help somebody else get it together. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm just telling you, you just can't make this stuff up.
Three.
And I didn't even realize this. Yeah, he. There's only reason that I realized this. I went through and looked at this again. He's going back and forth three times. Ooh, three. The perfect number of witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all, this is not a really great lesson. This is one of those lessons that makes you go, lesson. Well, it's a great lesson because of the word. Yeah. verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Alright? I think that must be the brazen altar. Alright, since it's got horns. Alright. Verse 19. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling, ooh, I like that. When he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So he's already gone into the Holy of Holies three times. For himself, for his family or whatever, for the congregation. He's now making atonement for the brazen altar. I believe this is the brazen altar. Alright. Where that sacrifice has been, he's cleaning it all up for the uncleanness of the people or whatever. And now they're bringing in the live goat, which, as Carolyn pointed out, is the Azazel. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but usually when you're reading Hebrew, you read it just the way it's spelled. All right. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, because he's going to transfer something to the goat. When my kids come to visit, before they leave to go back to wherever the heck they're going back to, I'll always put my hand on them, usually my right hand, and pray for them as a sign of me transferring God's blessing onto them. Okay? We see that throughout the Old Testament. In fact, sometimes when we pray on for people here, we lay hands on them because we're, you know, transferring God's blessing or whatever onto them. So Aaron shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man, some versions might say strong man, into the wilderness. Why is it necessary, you think, for him to have this second goat? They had already did all the atonement and the covering with the first goat and all those other sacrifices.
To remove the sin?
Ooh, yes.
To remember
and see him
no more.
Yes. Because to cover a sin is one thing. To cover and remove it is another thing. And I know some of you guys are new, but I think y'all remember. I know you remember. You remember my little story about the deer meat? Well, let me rehash, because y'all looking at me like you ain't never heard it before. So, I mean, I love deer. I love deer meat. If I see a deer, goat, lamb, I'll eat that too. But anyway, hey, if it's fresh killed, I just saw it out there, whatever. I always have my hunting knife. I'm going to get some cuttings off that. Yeah, I'm telling you, man. If I have a gun, I'll choke a deer to death.
That's how Mr. Rogers went.
But I bet Mr. Robinson's neighborhood he'd kill a deer, man. Alright. Anyway, I was so upset with my wife or whatever. She said, you know, we have some deer back here in the freezer that we forgot about. I'm like, what? And she goes, well, it's no good now. I'm like, oh, man. So, she put it in the garbage. And it was like 2 days before trash day.
Oops.
Summertime.
Flies.
Hot. Ooh. Ooh.
Stank.
Oh, yeah. That stank was on it, boy, I tell you. So I'm like, I'm in my, this is before we got a garage, so it's a carport, before I got it close into the garage. So I'm out there doing some kind of woodwork or whatever I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing because I don't know how to do it. But anyway, I'm out there doing something in the carport. Yeah, piddling. And it's the only place where I got shade. It's hot. And I'm like, gee, my nitty, I can smell. You know, I'm like, whoa, what is that? So I open up the desk, I'm like, whoa, that deer is kicking the high. You talking about this? Funkadelic had nothing on this. This was, woo, rough, right? So I did what most guys do. I got some Lysol and I'm covering it up. I'm spraying a whole bottle of whatever that Febreze. Yep. Oh man, I went through a whole bottle of Febreze on that stuff. Just put it on there. I went and got some of my old cologne, put some of that in there. Woo! You know.
All you did was just made it a
memory. Well, it's perfume on funk, and so it just kind of mixed it all together or whatever, you know. But it was tolerable enough that I could sit in there and still do what I need to do. Kind of covered the smell a little bit. Alright? And then, praise God, 2 days later it was trash day.
It was removed.
And I could take that thing from where it was. Alright? Because, you know, for 2 days I had to come back in there and hit it again. I had to keep covering up. I had to keep hitting it again. And then I took it out to the end of the road, and I didn't have to worry about it anymore. And the trash man took care of it. Luckily, neighbors ain't too close to where they're at.
Yeah.
Well, I made atonement for that. I washed it out. That's what happened in the natural. Do you see spiritually what the atoning work of Christ is all about?
Purification.
He said
that
you can remove our sin as far as
he did from us. Application for today. Maybe this works a little, Anthony, maybe this works a little better in prisons.
No.
Well, I'm telling the guy who's got a 20-year sentence. I met this young guy last night, Friday night at Kilby. 20-year sentence. I don't even know. Don't even look like he got to be murder or something like that. It doesn't even look like that. He's just a little soft-spoken guy or whatever, doing 20. And I'm sitting up here trying to tell him, God has forgiven you of your sins if you confess. And also remove the stench and the impact of that. Still got to do 20 somewhere.
Yeah.
But do you understand the hope that young guy all of a sudden had? You mean God is not going to hold, the wages of the sin is death. He's still got to pay for it. But God's not going to hold that against me. You mean he removes the impact of that from off me so that I can be in a right relationship with him, even though I've done this bad thing? Mm-hmm. Maybe it just works on the inmate.
No. It's a bodily ocean.
Now, how do you live with that knowledge? Man, I got some sins in my life.
Well, if you truly repent.
Okay.
If you truly repent.
Truly repent.
One of the things Satan tries to do
is
you guilty.
Yes.
Don't let you forget.
Yes.
Very good, Paul. Yes. So the enemy will always bring that up and condemn you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, I messed up. You can't recover from this. Blah, blah, blah.
So you got to say to him, the blood.
So you have to, amen. You have to really understand what Christ has really done so that you can be set free.
Yes.
I've been married twice. At the end of the first one, the condemnation came and said, you'll never be able to minister, you'll never be able to do what God had originally planned for you to do. You're screwed. Scripture came back to me and said, go and sin no more. He moves it from as far as the east is from the west when you truly repent. We have to make sure that we have a very deep understanding of the work that Christ has done. And here in Leviticus 16, he clarifies it and says, this is what Christ has done for you. Not only are your sins covered and atoned for, but they are removed. So if they're removed, why are we still feeling guilty over things that he has already forgiven us for? Just be free. Just be free.
Redeemed.
And after that comes restoration. So There we go. Any other questions or thoughts on that? All right. So we're doing a little good on time here. Let's see if we can finish this. All right. All right. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited. Thank you, Holy Ghost. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Wait a minute. The goat goes to a place that is not inhabited. It carries the impact of sin, or the results of sin, or the stench of sin, all right, the uncleanness of sin. It takes it to a place that's not inhabited. Make sure you don't live in that place.
Moab.
Ooh, that must be the Holy Spirit. Moab. All right.
Moab.
Oh, Al, that's another sermon, Brother Al. I'm writing this one down.
With the towel.
It reminds me of the living color. Where you living?
Oh.
Where you living? Are you living in the place where there's some places you're not supposed to be living? I don't want to live in the place where my sins are still following me around. When we go through these Old Testament scriptures, then those New Testament scriptures ought to be popping in our brain or whatever. So it's all right to introduce them as we go through this. Because one of the things just popped in my brain was, it used to always bother me, I couldn't really confess. No man is fit for the kingdom, alright, if he's got his hand on the plow and he keeps looking back. Can't plow straight. Doesn't mean you can't glance back every now and then and celebrate where you've been from. But you can't move forward focused on what you got in the back. My wife came to me a couple of days ago or whatever and said, baby, we're gonna be all right. I want to talk about how come we ain't all right. I'm like, nope, can't go back there. Not going back there, going forward. Going forward. All right. All right. Where am I now?
23.
Oh, let me tell you something else about this goat. Now, we'll do it later. All right. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments. Why is he taking off his linen garments?
He just cleaned. He's already cleaned. He's going back outside,
ain't he?
Say it. Because they're covered in sin. They're dirty.
From?
The sin, that burnt offering and the sin he put.
So they were white?
They were white.
What color are they now?
Red.
Write that down. Highlight that.
Come to blood.
This is free. So you want to highlight verse 23 and 24, end time prophecy. Shall put off the linen garments which he shall put on and went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. So he's doing it all again. And the fat offering shall burn upon the altar. Verse 26. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. So anybody's been dealing with some sin, clean yourself up before you roll back up in here. All right. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, carry, shall one carry forth without the camp, carry it outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burnt that shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. Don't come in the camp. Don't come in the house funky. I'm about to change the title of that, Al. Anyway. And this shall be a statute for you forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, Yom Kippur, you shall afflict your souls, means to fast for that day, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you, that's us. For on that day shall the high priest make an atonement, day of atonement, for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. He shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, let me just go through some notes, summarize, and I'll give you something here to think about. All right. You got two goats, scapegoat sent away, fire to sprinkles, key. We're going to talk about that next week. 1 Peter 1 and 2, while I'm doing a summary, if somebody want to turn to 1 Peter 1 and 2, you're going to, that sprinkle thing, we're going to have to cover that next week. All right. Yom Kippur is also known by the nickname face-to-face because the priest is face-to-face symbolically with God on that day, the only time in the day that, the year that that happens. All right. All the sacrifices are carried outside the camp, like Christ was sacrificed outside of the city. All right. The rules apply to Jews and strangers as well.
So when he and Barabbas were up before the people, he was the scapegoat?
Yes. Well, yeah, they put the blame on him. But his atoning work on the cross does both. The covering and the removal. Sometimes we always get the covering okay, but then we cover and then we just keep on sinning. But it's the covering and the removal. It's what Al was saying. That condemnation is, you are free. So when we talk about, you know, we're free and he who the Son has set free is free indeed. What are we free from? Free from sin. We're also free from the impact of past sins. We're free from the condemnation of sin. We can come boldly into the Holy of Holies because the veil has been rent in two. The same veil that he has to be careful going in and out of can only come once a year. Now all of a sudden we have access, but we'll see that in Hebrews. Now, I don't think I have anything else that I want to talk about. We're going to talk about Jesus' application in the Day of Atonement next week. So we're going to be all throughout Hebrews. But here's one for you to think about. I probably shared this before, but I'll do it again because it's relevant to what we're talking about. Remember the Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson did something that was, I thought was very impressive. I didn't know it at the time. But since I found out about the feast and studying this, I'm like, that's what he was trying to say. So, I don't know if you remember the movie, but in the movie, after Judas betrays Christ, he's running around with some kind of, you know, demon thinking or whatever. He's seeing all kinds of visions. I don't know if any of that's true or not. In fact, everything I'm telling you from the movie, I don't know if any of it's true. But the story, the impact was very interesting. And so Jesus is running around or whatever, and, you know, he's got these little demons tormenting him, kids or whatever, and he falls down this cliff. And as he falls down the cliff with this great guilt that he has, he falls down this cliff, and as he looks up, he sees this dead animal. Maybe I should pull it up on the screen. He sees this dead animal. Let me see if I can find this. I don't know if that's going to be in. Oh, do I have time to do the scene? Falling down scene. Oh, I'm looking for it. Hold on just a minute.
Very good. Very good. Guilty, set, but that one little thing, I never tie those two together so much.
Yeah. That whole idea of, and Mel Gibson, Passion of the Christ, Judas and the goat, that scapegoat. The application for us today is we really need to understand the atoning work of Christ. You are set free from the condemnation of the past. Be free. He never repented. He never saw hope in Christ. And so you get what you get. You can't do this on your own. You need Christ. You need the work that he's done. All right.